I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Even with all of the bugs and things going around, we have a good number here today. We're thankful that you were able to be with us. I'm sure several people don't feel perfectly to be out and about, but you've chosen to be here and to be an encouragement to your brethren, and we're thankful for that. Thankful that we have the opportunity to be here. Probably some of us are feeling our age a little bit this morning, as Clay has reminded us how many years we've been in the Lord, some of us. But thank you for that reminder, Clay. Appreciate that. But it is always a great opportunity to be able to be together, to be able to sing songs of praise to our God, and to be able to worship His name, to be able to encourage one another, to show our love and appreciation for one another is a tremendous blessing. We've had another opportunity to do that, and we're thankful for it. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." I'm going to stop there for just a moment. We will continue on through the rest of this chapter this morning, but wanted to just stop there because these verses are really kind of grouped together. And I think a lot of times when we see a passage like this, sometimes we skim over it or maybe don't consider it as heavily as we would some other passages, because this is kind of describing for us spirits that are going out into the world. And when we have that kind of mindset, we think of the miraculous, we think of the demonic, we think of what we read about during the time of Jesus, where there was demon possession, or we read the story in Acts 16. We read that in our Bible class last week about the young girl who was possessed by some form of spirit, and she was able to tell fortunes, and Paul got annoyed by the way that she was talking to them, or that the spirit was talking to them, and he cast out that demon, and that caused some trouble there in Philippi. So I think when we read a passage like this, we get it in our minds that, well, that was probably one of those passages that applied to those people in the first century, but after all those miraculous things, after the speaking in tongues, after the prophetic utterances were over, then that's not really a passage that applies to me all that much anymore. We don't have modern day prophecies. We don't have modern day demon possession. We don't have the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit the way that they did in the first century. But I still think this is a passage that can apply to us. What does he say here? Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. To say that, well, because we don't have that same type of manifestation of the spirits in the way that they did in the first century, therefore, this passage has no real application in our lives, really says that we don't believe that God works or acts providentially in our lives today. And I think we've got to reject that mindset. Reject the mindset that God and His providence is not helping us in our daily lives. That the Spirit who lives inside of us is not providentially helping us in the daily comings and goings of our lives. And I think we sometimes, since we might run from a passage like this because it talks about spirits and it talks about the Antichrist, and it's kind of difficult to understand what John is trying to say, we come to a false conclusion that God is not active on a daily basis in our lives, that He is not trying to move us and pull us and inspire us. And if we're not open to that, if we're not if we're closed off to it, we're not in His Word every day looking for the ways that God is trying to providentially act in our lives, then we'd be right. This passage has no real bearing or impact on us. But think about this in the form of teachings that we hear. We're constantly exposed to ideas, aren't we? In fact, we spend a huge percentage of our waking hours on these devices. Some of them we carry in our pockets, and some of them are plugged into the walls at our houses and at our places of employ, and we spend a lot of our time being exposed to information. And so I think we could run all of that information through this filter that John is describing to us here. Don't just believe everything that you read, but test it. Test it to see if it's a good thing, if it's a godly thing. How many of us see something that maybe confirms our bias about some topic, and we just hit that share button because, ooh, that felt good. Somebody came up with a meme that validates what I already believe to be true, and so I'm going to share it with the world, whether it's true or not. Whether it's true or not doesn't really matter, because I believe it, and somebody else made a picture and put some words on it that agrees with me, so therefore I'm going to blast that out to the world without even really critically thinking whether the idea is true or not. And even if the idea is true, is me blasting it out to the internet the best way of communicating that truth with the world? Am I going to use that truth to poke everybody I know in the virtual world in the eye with some truth that I have? And I think John's approach here is, let's not just believe everything we read, let's test things. Let's test them for the validity of them, let's test them for the truth of it, and let's examine what is the best and most effective way of communicating that truth if indeed we find out it is something that is true. Paul agrees with John in this, the passage that Bart read for us just a few moments ago. He said in that section where Paul's, you know, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. This is God's will for you. And he warns us of a very serious offense that we can commit against God and against His Spirit, and that is to quench the Spirit. To quench the Spirit. Now, if you wanted to quench your thirst, what should you go and do? Drink a Sprite. Why is that? Because Sprite is the thirst quencher. Okay? And they spent a lot of money coming up with that idea to create in your mind that if your body is thirsty, it is not craving anything else except for that magical formula that you can find in that little green can. Because that is a thirst quencher. And so what is a quencher? It's something that does away with something else. It puts something out. If you want to quench a fire, what do? You go dump a bucket of water on top of it. And Paul is saying, let's not do that to the Holy Spirit. Now, clearly, that would have an application in the first century that does not still exist today. We do not have the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the way that they had them and observed them and used them in the first century. But to say that the Spirit is not alive and active and working in us, it's kind of like dumping a bucket of water on top of the Spirit and what He is trying to do. And I realize that this is kind of a difficult topic to talk about because there's not a real way to just spell it out on paper. This is exactly how the Spirit of God works today in the absence of miraculous manifestations of the Spirit. This is how He works. This is how He guides. This is how He inspires. This is how He convicts. And so it's a difficult topic to address because there's not a whole lot of clear-cut, black and white, here's exactly how it works. But remember what Jesus told Nicodemus about the Spirit? He says it's kind of like the wind. It's like you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. You can't see it, but to deny the impact of the wind, well, that would just be silly, wouldn't it? But we can feel the wind on our skin. We can see things that are moving by the wind. We see trees as they blow this time of year. A big old gust of wind can knock down a whole bunch of leaves around this town, can't it? And so to deny the impact of the wind, well, that would just be silly, even though you can't say, well, it came from this direction and this is where it went after that. It's tough to do, but we still see the results. We still see the impact. James tells us that if we lack wisdom, let's ask it of God who gives liberally when we make requests to Him. What does that mean? Does that mean if we ask God for wisdom, that how's He going to grant that request? Is the only way that He's going to grant that request through hours and hours and hours of more Bible study? Certainly that could be a part of that, but we believe that God is working in us. We believe that God is active in our lives today, that we are making our requests to Him, and He's going to answer those requests in various ways. And so when we think about that and put that over the top of this idea that we are constantly exposed to information, we're constantly exposed to teaching, we are constantly exposed to situations in our lives, and we need to look at those things, look at the teachings, look at the conversations, look at the situations of our lives, and ask ourselves the question, is God trying to use this to teach me something? Is there something in this that the Lord wants me to learn? Or is there something in this, on the flip side of that, that He wants me to identify as dangerous, unsafe, and I need to run away from this? I think we don't think about those kinds of things as often as we should. Thinking about how God might be trying to use people, circumstances, ideas, to try to teach us, to try to move us in a direction or away from a direction. We read passages like Acts chapter 16 where Paul says, you know, we're going to go into Asia, and the Spirit said, no, you're not going to Asia. And so then we tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit said, nope, not going to Bithynia either. So then we went to Troas, and that's where we heard the Macedonian call, and there you go. Second missionary journey starts to take shape. We start to see what the purpose of God was in that journey. And we look at that story, and we think, well, how did Paul know that the Spirit was saying no? How did he hear a voice? Was there some writing that appeared on a wall, kind of like back in the days of Daniel? Was it written in the ground? How did Paul know? I think it could possibly be very different than the way that we can understand God saying no to us today. When Gideon was called to go and do something that he believed was outside his ability to do, he came up with a test, in fact, several different tests along the way to help him understand exactly what God was trying to tell him to do. Remember, the one test that he put out there was he put a fleece on the ground, and he wanted, I forget which one was first, but one night he wanted the fleece to be wet and all of the ground around it to be dry. And then the next time it was the opposite. And God answered those tests. I think in a very similar way, it's not exactly the same way. Again, the way that God communicates with us today is much different than the way that He communicated with the prophets and the judges. He speaks to us through His Son. We're told that in the book of Hebrews. But we're also told that God is a God who opens doors that no one can open. And He closes doors. Wait a second. He opens doors that no one can close. And He closes doors that no one can open, right? That's the God that we serve. And so I think it is appropriate then to be the kind of people who pray prayers like, God, if this is something that is from You, if this is something that would be good, if this would honor You, if this would be a good situation for my family, I ask You, Lord, to open a door, to open a door that no one else could open. Right now the door is closed, and God, if this is something that would be good for our family, if this would be a good thing for me personally, if this is what would be best for Your kingdom, God, I ask You to open up a door here. Our family has lived that out, and You were a part of that. 8 years ago, this congregation prayed for doors to be opened that weren't open. And You labored alongside with us as You watched the Lord opened doors to complete an adoption in a span of 3 months, when the average time of doing an adoption for people in that part of the world was a year or more. No one else could have done that. God opened doors. God knocked down walls to allow that to happen. And I think we can say, and John would tell us, let's test the Spirit there. Was that God doing His will for us in our lives? Absolutely it was. There's no other way to describe it. There's no other way to explain it. But sometimes I think we're a little bit too afraid of giving God the credit for things like that, because we're afraid of going too far and saying, well, God is clearly active and He's working in our lives. He's guiding and directing. He is opening doors. He's illuminating paths that He wants us to follow. I'm not suggesting in any way that God speaks to us audibly. I'm not suggesting to you that there is prophecy today that is outside of His Word. But there are people in our lives, people who have wisdom from God, people who have opportunities to help influence and support and guide and comfort us and rebuke us from time to time when we need it. And we need to just make sure that just because we don't have those miraculous powers today, just because we don't have those external prophecies outside of God's Word, because you know God's not speaking directly, audibly to people, that this kind of passage doesn't have any bearing on our lives. What this passage should cause us to do, in my opinion, is to think about everything that we see and hear on a daily basis, and to test it, to hold on to what's good, Paul would say, and reject what's evil. But consider it all. Consider perspectives that you've never considered before. To consider what's going on the other side of a discussion or a debate. How many of us can honestly say that we're good about that? You know, one thing when you were being interviewed for your job, or you're being interviewed for some position or whatnot, and they ask you, what are your strengths? How many of us could have said, you know, one thing that I'm really strong in is considering all sides of a discussion, considering everything from different perspectives, and trying to eliminate bias from my life? How many of us could say, that's my strength, that's one of mine? We're not good at that, because we get beliefs, we form convictions, and then we dig our burrow out and we defend our position to the death. But what if God's trying to help us to see that burrowing and hunkering down in some position or some idea is not where He wants us to be? It's not the idea that He wants us defending. He's trying to get us to consider maybe from a different perspective. We've got to be open to that. We've got to be open to the idea that God is trying to show us things by the conversations that we have in our daily lives, by the emails we receive, by the opportunities that are presented to us, and the opportunities that are closed in front of us, to consider what's He trying to show me here. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he wanted the brethren there to know how hard his life was in Asia. He wanted them to know how bad the burdens were. And he says that God allowed him to be burdened beyond his capability of handling or lifting the burden on his own. That God allowed that to happen on purpose so that Paul might learn to stop trusting in himself and to start trusting in God who raises the dead. Now, was that a miraculous voice from heaven? Was that a "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" kind of booming voice? No, that lesson that Paul had to learn, that he identified as a lesson that came from God, that lesson was taught through suffering, through persecution, through a burden that he was carrying, trying to carry on his own. He needed to learn to let go of it and trust that God was going to work it. In that sense, I believe God is still working and acting in our lives in that same way today. So don't reject information. Don't reject considering a different opinion, considering a perspective that is exactly the opposite of your own, so that we can truly come down and ask this question: is this something that God wants me to hold on to, or is this something that God wants me to reject? We're going to get a lot of that in this upcoming year, aren't we? We're going to get a lot of temptation to only consider one side of a topic. And we're going to be bombarded by it. It's going to be It's going to be on social media. It's going to be on the news. And it is going to be all the time. When we start having these election years come, we have the temptation to hunker down deeper and deeper into our beliefs about things. And on the other side of that are human beings, some of them believers, who feel just as strongly on the opposite side of an issue than you might feel. Now, the rest of this chapter, and we're not going to get there. Sorry about that. I made an empty promise earlier. But I just got to talking. I think we're still on verse 1, actually. Which means that even Bill's Philippians class is moving faster than I am. And that's saying a lot. Everything that we go through in this life, whether it's our family life, our work life, our church community, our physical community, everything that we go through on a daily basis, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about the God that we serve. And what John is talking about here is listening to, considering the spirits, and let's not call it spirits for a second. Let's just call it information, situations, circumstances of life, things that we are exposed to on a daily basis. And to consider all those things and figure out what is good, what is of God,
what is worthy of holding on to, what is worthy
of emulating, what is worthy of giving our time and effort towards, and what is just an absolute waste of our time. I think what we'll find, regrettably, is that there's a whole lot that God would really want us to just let go of and reject and not spend our time and energy pursuing or or fighting or debating over. That consumes a really large percentage of our time. Is God trying to tell us, let that go? It's not from me. Maybe the information is from me, but the spirit in which that information is shared is not from me. We've got to be considerate of that. We've got to be these people in verse 4. See how I skipped 2 and 3 and just went straight to 4 so I could say we got through verse 4. No, but we need to be these people in verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We've got to become these people in every single aspect of our lives. We've got to be these people. You have overcome them, little children, because he is in you, and he who is in you is greater than anyone else in the world. That ought to affect us religiously. It ought to affect us physically. It ought to affect us politically. It ought to affect us in our place of employ, in our everyday life as a student, in our homes, among our families, with our interactions with unbelievers, in our interactions with other believers. Greater is he than us than he who is in the world. It's really amazing how I had planned to make it through that entire chapter today, and we didn't make it past the first paragraph. My apologies for that. But I hope that the lesson has been good and something that we can think about and consider and look to apply in our lives to make sure that we're not just rejecting an idea because it's different than one we've heard before. See the exposure to new ideas as an invitation, as an opportunity to consider a topic from different angles, to reconsider a topic that maybe we'd first been solid in our conclusion about. And I'm not trying to say all this to create doubt. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying let's consider everything that comes in our path as an opportunity to learn and grow and develop and become more of the people that God wants us to be, so that we can truly overcome them because we're following what God wants us to follow. We're walking in his path. We're following in the light of his truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be able to learn from your servant John and to consider some topics maybe in a slightly different way than we have before. And we pray, Father, for your wisdom. We made mention of the fact that you have told us in your word that if we lack wisdom, that we can ask you and that you will provide. And there's so many ways that we recognize that you provide wisdom and instruction to us just through your word, obviously, most obviously, but also just through the life experiences that we go through. We understand that there are lessons that can be learned in the various ways that life impacts us. We ask, Father, that you would help us always to pursue truth above all else, to pursue your love and approval, to do everything that we can possibly do to be pleasing to you in all respects, so that we can be these people that are described here in John's letter, the people who have overcome the world, because they trust in the one who lives inside of them. We pray, Father, that the world would be, the world and all of its offerings might be muted to where we can clearly see you and your will and your word and what it has in store for us, so that we would not be distracted in any way from pursuing the truth of your word and trying to please you each day. Please help us, Father,
when we get sidetracked, when we allow
ourselves to be distracted, when we
wander down
paths that are not for your glory, for your honor and your praise, when we sin against you and depart from your word to the right or to the left, we pray for forgiveness and mercy. We entreat you on these things the way that Manasseh entreated you after his life of wickedness, to please rescue him. And we know just how big and how powerful your mercy and your forgiveness can be. So we ask for your mercy to be given to us in that measure. Thank you, Father, for Jesus and for his blood. Thank you for your Spirit. May your Spirit lead us and guide us and comfort us as we walk in this life. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If there's